You would find 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up back in 1 Peter. Took a little break during the Easter week. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 is where we're going to find our text. That's a great old hymn, isn't it? It's got a really good subject matter. Pretty good lyrics. Hard to mess them up when you just take a Bible verse and put it to music. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been learning about Peter as a disciple and trying to learn from his journey as a follower of Jesus, how we can learn and be better followers of Jesus. And we're studying 1 Peter, which is a letter about faithful endurance through trials. And so we saw that we want to be faithful, enduring through in our trials, by the hope of Christ. That's kind of how the letter starts. And then we've been talking about doing that in the holiness of God. And we talked about holy thinking and how holy thinking leads to holy living. And tonight we're going to see that that is going to bring about holy loving, that our living has to be grown out of and flow out of a heart of love for God and for others. Because if we don't do it in love, then we've missed the entire point. And we want to do what God says for the reasons that God says. We want to get what the commandments of Christ are and the love of Christ in all that we do. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text together. Brother Sean, will you lead us? Amen. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Please be seated. There's some powerful scriptures here. We're going to focus, kind of zoom in on verse 22. Is kind of the target for tonight. We want to get the verses that are around it first. So we're going to look at verse 17. We'll look at verses 18 through 25. And then kind of come back to verse 22. So verse 17 tonight, love by living your life in the fear of God. Now, I know that it's not really a popular thing today to tell you that you ought to fear God, but I think that we ought to hear, believe, and obey God's word. And the Bible says that we ought to fear God. Look at verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Holy love begins with fearful reverence before God, who is our Father and our Judge. We're sojourners in this world. This world is not our home. So what does that mean? That means that I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to its culture. I don't belong to this age. I don't belong to the world's systems. I am not a citizen of this earthly kingdom. I am not a citizen of this temporal place. I belong to the King of glory. I am a child of the King. I am a servant of the Most High God. I am a part of His everlasting kingdom. So we're sojourners here. What does that mean? That means that we're just passing through, that this is temporary, that we're like pilgrims on the earth, just kind of passing through on our way to our eternity with God. But it also means that I have to pay attention to this reality. Being born again into the family of God means that God is my Father, and I belong to Him, and I answer to Him. Not only is He my Heavenly Father, but He's the judge of the quick and the dead. That means that we're all going to face judgment before God one day. One day, every one of us is going to kneel before the Lord Jesus, and we're going to give an account to the things that we've done in this life, in our body, whether it's good or bad. And so we want to be mindful of that, because every decision that you make in this life carries both immediate and eternal consequences. Is that true? Is what you do today going to matter today? You bet it does. It's going to have immediate consequences. And what you do is going to have eternal consequences. Don't misunderstand me. If you're saved, can you become unsaved? I'm going to need everybody to be with me right here. When God gives you everlasting life through faith in Jesus, how long does it last? When does it end? So when I say there's consequences to what you do eternally, what I don't mean by that that you're going to do something so bad that you lose your salvation. That's not what I mean. What I do mean is that what you do in this life will either be burned up, or it will give glory to Jesus throughout eternity. Do you believe that the good works that you do for Jesus will glorify Him? Do you believe that glorification is just for a moment and then goes away? Or do you think that glory continues on in eternity with Him? That's B is the answer. Circle B in your mind. It's not A, it's B. It goes on with Him. So what I mean is eternal consequences, meaning that what you do for His glory gives Him glory now and forever. Amen. So love by living your life in the fear of God. I want to show you how this works both in the old and the new. And this is important. If you haven't caught this yet, you need to get this. A lot of people read the Old Testament, or they listen to some wackadoo on YouTube, and they get the idea that God was a different God in the Old Testament than He is in the New Testament. The God of the Bible never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging, okay? I understand it. Like, when you read Leviticus and Numbers, you kind of get this idea of God that doesn't seem to jive with who Jesus seems to be. But I'm telling you, He is one and the same. Okay, I want to show you, maybe you can get a glimpse of that here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to what?" What's the word?
Fear.
Fear. Fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. What is it that God wants His children to do? Israel, God's chosen people, He pulled them out of the world. He set them apart. He made them His own. And what does He want them to do? Well, He wants them to fear God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him. Do you see how it goes together? It starts with fear and follows with obedience, but it's all rooted in love. And if it's not rooted in love, then it's not pleasing to God. In other words, the Lord's not impressed with outward service. He doesn't like lip service. He doesn't want our lips to be saying the right things, our lips to be close to Him, and our hearts to be far from Him. No, He wants our heart, and He wants our service. He wants us to love Him and to obey Him. That's the way God's desire has always been towards His people, and it hasn't changed. When Jesus was asked, we read it in Matthew 22:37. When somebody asked Jesus, Rabbi, what's the great commandment? You guys remember that? What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what did he start with back in the law? Fear God and keep his commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And so God wants us to fear him, but it's a reverence and it's an awe and it's respect that comes out of love. And we can kind of get a glimpse of that when we look at a proper biblically based family. When you have a father who loves his children and is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then a child is going to respect their father, and they're going to have a desire to obey their father because they love him, because he loves them. Isn't that what the picture is supposed to be? Now listen, I realize that everybody in the room grew up in a different kind of home, and some of you grew up with loving fathers who loved Jesus, and some of you grew up in homes where maybe you didn't even have a dad, or you grew up in a home where your dad didn't love Jesus, and I get that. I'm just trying to tell you, when we get the picture right, and every man in this church ought to want to get the picture right. When we get the picture right, it is a beautiful picture of God's relationship with his children. That we love our kids, and because we love them, they respect us, and they try to obey us out of love and respect. So reverence God. Love by living your life in fear of God. So pass the time of your sojourning here. Live the life that you have now in the fear, the awe, the reverence of God. Is God pretty awesome? He's more awesome than you can imagine. Is God powerful? He's more powerful than you can fathom. Is God terrifying? If you don't think God's terrifying, then you haven't read your Bible very well. I remember the first time I read, maybe I don't remember the first time. I remember early on reading that God is a terrible God, and I was like, well, that's not nice. You know, as a kid, if you said somebody was terrible, that's a bad thing. You're terrible. Usually I heard that at basketball games, you know. You're terrible. That was usually for the ref. Okay? Basketball games. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be a Christian spectator at a basketball game. You always want to say things that you shouldn't say to the ref. Okay? Don't do that. Just be quiet. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? Okay. When I hear the word terrible, the way we use it in our vernacular, it seems like a bad thing. But the Bible says that our God is a terrible God. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what we think it means. It means that our God is awesome. It means that he's powerful. It means that his wrath is to be feared. It means that his glory is great. It means that without Jesus, we don't come into his presence and live. That's what having a terrible God means. So live your life in the fear of God. Aren't you thankful that he loves us? Because I promise you, you don't want to find yourself in his wrath. Number two, love. So first we love by living in the fear of God. Two, we love by living with the knowledge of our purification and new birth. Verse 18, for as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty or vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. And what was his blood like? And what was this sacrifice like? He was like a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the world was made, but was manifest in those last times. He made it known. Listen, so before, this teaches us something, guys. Before God even made the world, before God created the heavens and the earth, before he made the dry land appear, before he made the sun and the moon and the stars, before he made the fish and fowl of the air, before he made the creeping things on the earth, before he formed man out of the dust of the ground, it was foreordained that Jesus would be the lamb slain. Is that hard for you to wrap your mind around? Before he even made us, he had a plan to redeem us. That's hard for me to comprehend. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. It's his precious blood. If you go down to verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here's how we're going to love. We're going to love because we know the love of God. He says we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not corruptible things, not corruptible activities, our conversation, the things that we do, but with the precious, perfect, spotless blood of Christ. Christ, who was foreordained, who was manifest or seen or made known in those days, and who is raised up from the grave. And we just celebrated Easter Sunday. We just celebrated the resurrection, and it was a very special day, and it was a great day. But guys, get this. We live because he lives. And he was manifest. He was made known. But he was raised up from the grave because death couldn't hold him. So what do? We need to place our faith and hope in God. Verse 21 says, who by him do believe in God. By Jesus, we believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that, in order that your faith and hope might be in God. So tonight, I plead with you, if your faith isn't in Jesus, that you would put your faith in Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before God created anything else, he determined, he set it in motion, he set it in stone, he said it would happen, that the Lamb would come, that Jesus, the Christ, would be born, would die for your sins, and rise again the third day. And that's where our faith and hope has to be, or there is no hope. There's nothing else. It's in him or it's in nothing. You hear about the crucifixion. You read it about it in your Bible. If you go beyond the Bible, because you got to remember, it was written at a time when people still saw crucifixions. They experienced it. I mean, the Romans crucified thousands of people during their reign. So people who read about it, there they crucified him, they knew what that meant. And people who read that he was scourged, they knew what that meant. Today, we don't really have that context. None of us have ever in person seen anything remotely like that. And so we have to go to history, and we have to look at the records, and we have to try to figure out what was that like. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever studied the things that Christ endured, it's hard to even imagine someone, a human being, doing that to another human being. But friends, I want to remind you, like I always do, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin for us. He took on the sin of us all. By his stripes we are healed. The iniquity, the chastisement, all of it was laid on Jesus so that we could be forgiven and free. And we just need to remember, we need to know, we need to understand that the blood that was shed is how we are redeemed. Not just any blood, but the blood of God himself, the blood of Christ, the living Son of God. That's the blood that takes away our sin. So remember, and I don't understand how anybody who says they're a Christian can think about the love of Christ and the blood that was poured out for them, couldn't walk away from thinking about having knowledge of that and not love him in return. I don't know how you can look to Calvary and not love Jesus. I can't understand that. I don't understand how you come up to the Word of God and you read about the blood that was shed and you walk away unchanged, unmoved. No, I believe that when we see the Savior who suffered for us, it ought to move us. It ought to change us. It ought to cause us to love him more and more. You say, well, Brother Isaac, I already know. I know what he did, and I'm thankful. I'm really thankful, but I get it. If you think you understand the depth of the love of God that was poured out from you at Calvary, you don't know anything yet. You say, well, I understand what happened. I have a knowledge of what happened. Friend, it's deeper. It's wider. It's longer. It's higher. Well, I understand that he's God. Yeah, but we can't even begin to fathom how high God is. I don't even understand how far down he came to be one of us. But I want to. The more I look at the Bible, I don't know if you guys experience this. Do you ever read your Bible and you're just disgusted by yourself? I mean, the weight of my sin hits me. I've been reading the law lately. I've been reading through Leviticus and Numbers. And man, the law is, I mean, I'm not under the law, and it's still heavy. Just reading it, it's just a burden. And then I start to feel that burden of the law, and I start to imagine what it was like to have to live under the law. Do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Eat this, don't eat that. Touch this, don't touch that. It's just everything in their life was just so burdened with this law. And if you mess up, what happens? Well, almost everything that you did carried the death penalty. Make the sacrifice to atone for your sin. Get the sacrifice wrong and you still die. I'm just telling you, it was heavy. And what was the point of it all? To show us that we desperately need a Savior. And so I start reading that, and I start to feel the weight of my sin, and I start to realize how much I deserve death. And then I remember Calvary and the precious blood that Jesus spilled for me, that he poured out for me. Just a side note, somebody somewhere right now is upset because I said he spilled his blood. Some people have been critical of that terminology. Because when you spill something, it's an accident. But we sing about the blood that Jesus spilled. It wasn't an accident. It's just a word to get the picture in your mind. His blood poured out of him. In a way that you can't imagine, his blood poured out of him. And he did that, the precious blood of Christ, to take away our sin. And we're born again. Not by corruptible seed, but by the living word of God. Now, this is a picture. It's a picture of life. It's a picture of how life is made, how it's created, how God designed things to reproduce after their kind. And the thing that came into you to give you life was not something corruptible, something that fades away, but it is the very living word of God, perfect and holy. The living, remaining, abiding, eternal word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 6 says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And what is the word? It's the word that you believed that gave you life. And that word abides forever. And if you believe in the word of God, you will live forever, just as sure as the word of God endures forever. That's encouraging. Listen, I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of friends in our community who are absolutely sure if they mess up bad enough tonight, their salvation will be lost and they'll have to get saved again. And there are people that I know and love who believe that. But I just want to tell you tonight, the word of God is what gave you life, and it's what keeps you alive. It's not you. It never was you. And if it was ever up to you, you'd have never got saved in the first place. And I'm going to tell you, this is great news. So what does it do? What is this knowledge of our purification? I've been purified by the blood of Jesus. I've been made new. I've been given new life by the very word of the living God. What does that do? Well, it makes me love him. It makes me want to live for him. Just like we looked at Sunday. That henceforth, we should not live for ourselves, but for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So number three, love fervently with a pure heart. Go back to verse 22. Verse 22 says, seeing You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And here's what I want you to see that's sandwiched in the middle of this section that's really all about holiness. It's holiness that comes from the hope of Christ, and it's holiness that comes from holy thinking and holy living and holy loving. And when I look to the blood of Jesus and the everlasting life he's given me from his word, his everlasting word, that causes me to love him. Because I've been born again, I want to love him, and I want to love others. I want to love others. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, what does that mean? My soul has been purified because I obeyed the truth. What does that mean? I heard that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I obeyed that truth. I obeyed the gospel by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obeying the truth is trusting Jesus. It's believing the gospel. It's repentance and faith. It's calling on the name of the Lord. It's whosoever will shall be saved, right? Okay? So if you've purified your soul, you did it through obeying the truth. That's through faith. And you did it. It's the work of the Spirit. And what it leads you to is genuine love for the brethren. And that means that if I have been born again, I'm going to love you. And if you're born again, you're going to love me. And if we're born again, we're going to love one another. Fair enough? Is that easy? Okay, let me say, is it simple that you ought to love one another? Simple. I'm trying to, easy, yeah, simple. Simple. The concept is simple. The practice isn't always easy. Why? Because sometimes I forget what Jesus has done for me. And when I don't keep that knowledge in my heart and mind, I lose my focus. I start to think more about myself than I do others. But I'm going to tell you this. When I keep him in my heart and mind, I am purified by the blood of the Lamb. I am born again by the word of God. That gets my heart and mind in the right place where I love him and I love others. And I want to challenge you. Like, listen, I promise you this. If you love God, you will love others. You can't not. Like, it's automatic. It's what happens. I want to say it's natural, but I guess really it's more supernatural, right? It's spiritual. It's the spiritual reality. When you love God, you're going to love others. You must. Because this is what all of it hangs on. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you purify your soul. You've obeyed the truth. And it's unto genuine, unfeigned love. So unfeigned means we're talking about genuine love of the brethren. So we ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Romans 12:9. Says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And this is great. Some of you can really appreciate this. If you dig into that last phrase, honor preferring one another, really what it means is outdo each other in love. The idea is this, is that it's almost like a competition in the church to see who can love others better. And that seems like a really biblical approach, doesn't it? I don't know if it's biblical. I don't know if it's really what the Lord intended, but I know it's how we are. Man, it's just trying to just outdo each other. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you more. No, I'm going to love you more. And it's this fight. It's this striving. It's this living your life in a way to try to love others more and more and more and more. And that's what he calls us to, right? To abound in love one for another. Abounding in love. Let it grow. So we have genuine love. And then we love how? Well, we love the way we've been loved. Jesus said over and over, but here in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How are we supposed to love? The way we've been loved. I don't know if you were paying attention Sunday, but we talked a little bit about it. God's love, the love of Christ, is unconditional. The love of Christ is undeserved. The love of Christ is unwavering. I mean, we could go on and on and on about it, but the way God's loved you, that's how you're supposed to love other people. And I get it. I mean, I don't know how many times somebody's come to me and I'm like, well, you need to forgive them. Well, you don't understand what they've done. I don't have to understand what they've done. I don't understand what you've done to Jesus, but he still loves you. I don't know the half of what most of us have done against the Lord, but he still loves us. And so that's how we're supposed to love others. I don't know if you're aware of this, but all of us in the room and people watching online, we're not always lovable. Sometimes we're not even really tolerable. But he loves us anyway. I know some of you are looking at me, that's incredible. I can't believe you would say I'm not lovable. You know my mom loves me. Do you know there were times that she wanted to pinch my head off? You know how I know that? Because she done told me that. But I have no doubt that my mom loves me, right? And I wasn't always lovable. You haven't always been lovable. He loves you anyway. The people in this room, listen, we're not always that lovable. But we love as we have been loved. So two questions to end, and we're going to get ready for a song. So let's get ready for that song. But don't check out yet. Don't start zipping up your Bible cases. Just relax. Is our love for others fervent or is it cold? Is your love for others fervent or is it cold? Let's be honest. Let's examine our hearts. How much do I love other people? Is it a fervent love? Is it a passionate love? Is it a committed love? Is it a love that doesn't end? Is it an unceasing love or is it cold? And the second question is this, is our love for others pure or is it conditional? Does our love for others depend on how they treat us? If our love is dependent on conditions, then it's not unconditional love. It's not genuine. And if our love is cold, then we need God to warm it up. We ought to love fervently. Let's stand together. Remember the cost of your redemption. See with understanding that you have been purified by God. In remembrance, remember your redemption. Have reverence for God and reach out to others with love. His love, it ought to ignite our hearts. It motivates us. It sustains our lives so that we can live holy in love for him. If he's convicting your heart, we want you to respond in faith and obedience while we sing.